Thank you, Ben. It wasn't very long. We don't actually know how long it was, in truth. But we read in Acts that when Paul went to Thessalonica, he reasoned in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days. So at least 3 weeks he was in Thessalonica. And then in the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes of how they had sent help more than once, I think is the exact phrase. So at least 3 weeks, but maybe not a long time. It's not like the time that he spent in Corinth or Ephesus. I suppose a month or two at the most, probably. Not very long to establish a church. Especially when he was working all the time. He writes to the Thessalonians that he worked night and day so that he wouldn't be dependent on them. So he seems to have worked during the week as a tent maker, presumably, and then on the Sabbath gone into the synagogue and taught. And his teaching was the same as Graham's theme for Bible Hour today. This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ, the Messiah. So at least that was his message in the Jewish synagogue. And there were some Jews who believed, but a great many devout Greeks, we read, and not a few of the leading women. So there we have a little picture of a church in Thessalonica formed very quickly, some Jews, but it would seem rather more Greeks. And then, of course, as happened in so many places where Paul taught, the Jews caused trouble. And so they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. And it ends up with Paul sort of being bailed effectively, told not to go back. And the authorities in Thessalonica have taken money from Jason, whoever Jason is. We don't know anything about him later on. I know Jason as Java. I've forgotten the phrase, Java something, object notation. Shows how long since I did any computer programming. That's a little pen picture of the church in Thessalonica. And Paul goes on. He goes to Athens, as we know, and then to Corinth, having left Silas in Berea and Timothy in Thessalonica, just to help the church settle down and develop and grow. So Paul then finds himself in Corinth, and Timothy presumably goes to Berea, picks up Silas, and the two of them then arrive in Corinth with good news, certainly with good news from Thessalonica that Timothy brings with him. And the good news that Timothy brings is that the church in Thessalonica is a model church. It's just how a church is supposed to be. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes, in verse 7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So Macedonia, of course, is in the north where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea are. And Achaia seems to refer to all the rest of Greece, presumably in Athens and Corinth in particular. So the church in Thessalonica has been an example to everybody, all the believers in Greece. If you want to see what a church is supposed to be like, look at Thessalonica. So that's the thought for us, isn't it? You know, if we want to see what a church is supposed to be like, we're supposed to be like the church in Thessalonica. So what's it like? What's it like, this model church that we're supposed to be like? Well, verse 9. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how, this is the bit, how you turn from God to idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So what they did as a church was that they tried to serve God, and in particular, they waited for Jesus to return. And it's evident not just from every chapter in this letter to the Thessalonians, but from pretty much everywhere in the New Testament, that believers in the first century were expecting Jesus to come any day. They had no idea that 1900 and odd years were going to elapse from then until now. They were expecting Jesus any time. And so what they did, they were waiting, this church in Thessalonica, they were waiting for Jesus to come, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus is coming back any day soon. And as I say, that runs through all this letter. So look, for instance, at chapter 2 and verse 19, which I want to refer to again in a minute. But chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" So Paul is expecting to meet Jesus when he comes and to refer him to the church at Thessalonica. Just turning over the page to chapter 4 that we read, verse 15. "This we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are not left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." The message here is that those who are still alive will meet the Lord at the same time as those who have died and have been raised from the dead. So again, expecting Jesus to come certainly in their lifetimes, back in the first century. So it's clear, firstly, that Paul himself didn't know how long it would be before Jesus returned. And secondly, exhortation for us, seems to me, for you and me, to expect Jesus to return any day, because it could be any day. And that's what Paul talks about in chapter 5 of this letter. Chapter 5, verse 2, "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And none of us expects a thief, do we? You know, I mean, that's the thing. If we knew a thief was going to come trying to open our doors and climb in through the windows, we'd make sure that they were secure. We'd call the police and tell them to be on their guard, because we're going to have a burglar tonight. But Paul is saying the day of the Lord will come like a thief to everybody, not just to those who are not believers. And the message is not work out when Jesus is going to come precisely so that you can be ready. The message is you don't know when Jesus is going to come, so be ready every day. Verse 9, "But God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there are those who are awake and there are those who are asleep. But let us be awake and be expecting the return of Jesus, Paul is saying. We're not in darkness as those who are asleep, but we are in the light as those who are awake. "Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." And there's an interesting thing I noticed in this letter. The first thing is, it's all about the Thessalonians. nearly everything Paul writes about is about them. He talks about himself occasionally, but really not very, very much. He uses the, I mean, I know this is not a valid way of analysing the text, but it'll have to do. He uses the words I or we, referring to himself or himself and Silas and Timothy. He uses those words 60 times in this letter. He uses the word you or your more than twice as many times. In only 88 verses, over 120 times in my text in the ESV, he refers to them, to the believers in Thessalonica, because this is all about them. It's not about me, not about Paul. So just look back at chapter 2, verse 19, which we've already quoted once. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? I think Paul is imagining the day when Jesus has returned and the Lord says to him, okay, Paul, how did you get on? What did you do with your life? And I guess most people would have a list of all the things that they've done. Jesus provides a list, doesn't he? You know, have we not cast out demons and in your name done many wonderful works? But Paul's reply is not, here's the list of things I have done with my life. Paul's reply is, but the church in Thessalonica, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And Paul describes in remarkable language how he had cared for his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. So chapter 2, verse 7. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And we've all seen nursing mothers, haven't we? You know, we've all seen how strong is the attachment between a mother and her baby. Try to take the baby away and you'd soon find out. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And then just a few verses later, verse 11, you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So a picture of a parent caring for a child, wanting to help it to grow, wanting to teach it to become strong, to pick it up when it falls over and just look after it. And that's how Paul was when he was with the Thessalonians. And it's clear that they were the object of his prayers as well. I don't know how often you pray for your brothers and sisters at Reading. I can't hold myself up as an example, but Paul does. Paul tells us how we should be. Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in your prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's constantly praying for his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica and constantly bringing before God all the things that they were doing in their lives. Faith and hope and love, work of faith, labour of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? It seems to me that nothing important in life is academic. The only things that are important in life are the things that change the way we live. And that's what Paul is talking about. So faith leads us to work. Because if we believe that Jesus is coming back, if we believe that he died to save us then of course that affects the way we do everything in our lives, because we're looking for him to return. And labor of love, if you love other people, then you will go through all sorts of hoops in order to help them and for your love to become real and to show itself. And steadfastness of hope. If our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if our hope is in the certainty of his return, then of course that will cause us to be patient and to wait with certainty. And so we constantly find Paul reflecting in this letter his prayers for his brothers and sisters. So chapter 3, verse 7, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. There's another reference to Jesus coming back any day, isn't it? That he may establish your hearts blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. But you see how Paul's mind is occupied by the well-being of his brothers and sisters. His prayers are not for himself, but for them. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Chapter 5, verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So again, he's praying for the spiritual well-being of his brothers and sisters, that they may be kept. And he uses the phrase again, doesn't he? Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 13 said, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So here's Paul's concern for his brothers and sisters. And he wants this to be a model for how they should be with each other and how we should be for each other here at Reading. We should have these same prayers, this same desire, the same care for each other as Paul had. So, chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That word encourage is translated comfort in the King James Version. And it's the same sort of root idea as the word for comforter. When the Lord Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. Comfort one another. And you know that that word means one who's called alongside to help you. That's the picture that Paul is painting of us, of our care for each other. One who's close there when you need them to help, so that we can help each other, encourage one another and build one another up. That's a favourite idea of Paul's, isn't it? Of edifying, helping each other to grow. All things are lawful, he says to the Corinthians, but not all things edify. He constantly wants us to make each other stronger, to grow. Just the same care as a parent for a child, again. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And that's another example of this sort of model church idea, isn't it? Paul just wants them to carry on doing what they're doing, but do it a bit more, please. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And this idea of encouraging each other is another word that Paul uses 8 times, I reckoned. in these five short 66 verses, I think it is. That's once every eight verses. Paul uses this idea of encouraging each other and helping each other. And it's an idea that Paul uses mostly of himself, bringing encouragement, but also he uses it of his brothers and sisters, providing care and encouragement for each other. So chapter 4, verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that's at the end of the chapters that the brother Philip read for us, where Paul has again been talking about the return of Jesus. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so Paul then returns to the idea of being ready. Chapter 5, verse 3. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And I've had limited experience of pregnancy, but I do know that its timing can never be predicted exactly. It'll be, again, as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman. But the point is that it should not surprise us, because we should be expecting it, prepared for it to happen. I had a load of decking boards delivered about 10 days ago from B&Q. They arrived in a vast, enormous lorry with a crane on it. And I think I knew that they were coming in the morning of that day, but I had no idea when. And I really didn't want to miss it. You know, our doorbell is not that loud, and I could well imagine a man coming and ringing the doorbell, no answer, and so he goes away, like actually a Sainsbury's deliver this did this week. And I really didn't want that to happen. And so the only thing I could do was just to keep out, keep watching all the time for this lorry to appear so that I could get the decking boards. That's how Jesus wants us to be. We know because of the signs of the times that it could be any day. It could be any day for us, as it could have been any day for the church in Thessalonica. But I couldn't go out. I just had to keep awake. And then there is God's promise to us. And it's a remarkable promise. Chapter 5, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've put a note in my margin that literally the word means to put something somewhere, a bit like sort of putting something in a pigeonhole, or appointing someone to a job. It's being allocated in a role. God has not destined us for wrath, but he's destined us, you and me, he's destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, Paul writes. And the promise is that we will be blameless in holiness. Chapter 5, verse 23. Sorry, I've read this verse before, but we can read it again. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise, that for us, if we stay in Christ, if we stay awake, if we serve each other, if we serve our Lord, then we're destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our prayer for each other now. Let's pray this prayer for each other. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.